Thank you, Eric, for leading us in those songs. Our hope is indeed only in Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's build our life on that solid foundation. We're thankful for your presence. We know we have some visitors with us and guests each week, and we're just always delighted that you've come our way. We believe that we hope and believe you'll be blessed by our worship together and our time with each other here at Crosstown. We are in the middle of a very special event as a congregation. We're going through what's called the New Testament Challenge. This is a read through the New Testament in 9 weeks. We've put out schedules, and you can get it online on your phone. And this has just been an incredible thing that we're striving to do as a church family, to simply read through the Word of God, the New Testament Scriptures. And you have finished. We're at the end of our second week, okay? So good job. This is the hardest part now. Anytime you want to have a new habit that you're trying to develop and create, those first couple of weeks can be the hardest. So I've heard several say, you know, I've fallen behind a day or two. I haven't done well this week. Well, remember some of those sayings I've talked about? Read something what? Every day, right? Read what you can. And how about this one? It's a new what? Week. The reading schedule each week starts on Monday. So if you tanked last week and you only got one day or no days, it's a new what? It's a new week. We're going to start the Gospel of Mark tomorrow. We're going to begin the letter of 1 Corinthians in a couple of days. It's a perfect opportunity to get back in this. So read what you can. Read something every day. And don't worry about the parts, what, that you don't understand. What? Worry about the parts you do understand. You probably read through Romans. If you read through Romans, there was a few parts in there that you maybe didn't understand. A couple of things, especially the second half, chapters maybe 8, 9, 10, 11. Focus on what you do understand. And let's not forget our kids. They're teens, children, are you reading through the Gospel of Luke? We've got these Luke challenge cards. Be sure to fill these out each week. Leave them there in the tray in the foyer. Give them to me, Justin, Misty. We want our young people to read through the Gospel of Luke, which ties into LTC that we'll be doing in a couple of months. So they're going to get a special reward prize as well for completing that. So this is a great opportunity, a great time right now for us as a church as we are rededicating ourselves to the Word of God and to the New Testament with this challenge. Now, this past week, we have been finishing up the Gospel of Matthew. We have been reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. And this past week, the theme, every week, I've selected 9 themes that kind of correspond with some of the material that we're reading. And the theme this past week was hope. Church, I hope you saw the hope as you read the Gospel of Matthew, and especially as we're finishing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not here, He is risen. The foundation for our hope as Christians is on the empty tomb. And then as we had read through the book of Acts, I hope you saw how this hope empowered these people, these believers, to do extraordinary things for Jesus Christ. To live, to preach, to share, to serve. We're seeing ordinary folks do amazing, incredible things because of the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, we've also read from some from the, again, from the book of Romans this past week. And that's actually a text that I want to take our lesson from, as I kind of want to each week kind of address a passage that ties into our theme. And that's from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning. And you know the drill. Do you have your Bibles? Let's hold them up. Come on now. Love to see that sight. Grab a songbook, iPad, whatever you've got. If it's got the Bible on there, songbook doesn't count now. But some of those electronic devices I know you read from have the Bible on there. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about this idea of hope. You know, here in Romans chapter 5, if we could just back up and get the first couple of verses, Paul has been talking about here in this chapter, the first two verses really, He's talking about having peace with God, a real objectable peace that is based upon being justified through our faith in Christ Jesus. He says we stand in this grace, this free gift that God has offered to us. We stand in that grace. We haven't earned it. We don't merit that gift. It's a free gift given to us in Christ Jesus. We receive that through our faith and, of course, obedience to the gospel. And he says at the end of verse 2 of Romans 5, he says that we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And he says we boast in the hope of the glory of God. He's talking there about the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, as we think about this idea of hope, it's important to keep in mind the biblical definition of biblical hope. Hope, biblically, is a confident expectation that we have. You know, we use the word hope in ways that are not the same way the Bible uses it. We talk about wishful thinking, right? Well, we hope to go do this sometime later in our life, and maybe we hope to do this, we hope to go there, we hope to accomplish this. There's an element there of we're not certain this is going to happen. There's no confident expectation. That's not Bible hope. That's not New Testament hope. Here is confident expectation. There is something out there for us, waiting for us, and we have total confidence that it's going to happen. Now here, what he's talking about, the hope of the glory of God, really in the book of Romans, he's going to talk about the redemption of our bodies. You get over in Romans chapter 8, and he'll say this. He'll say that we're children of God, heirs with Christ, and if we share in His sufferings, we'll also share in His glory. And he says right now we're going through this present life, we're going through sufferings, but he says we're groaning inwardly as we eagerly await the redemption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so there he talks about the glory. We hope in the glory of God. We have this confident expectation that one day our sufferings in this body, in this life, are going to end. Jesus is going to come again, and He's going to call all those who are His out of the tombs, and our bodies will be transformed, Philippians 3, 21 and 20, 20 and 21 says, according to His glorious body. And so we eagerly await. We have this hopeful expectation with confidence that one day the suffering in this life, in this body, is going to be done away with, and we are going to receive a new glorious body. It's going to be a body according to the image of Jesus' resurrected body. Again, Philippians 3:21. And I tell you what, that gives us hope. I just had a birthday last week. I didn't get in the mail some of y'all's gifts. I'll be looking for that maybe this week. But, you know, as I get a little older every year, and I see and I feel in my body, as Paul would say, you know, the body is wearing out. As we get older, the body's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. We're going to wear out and wear down, and physically our bodies are going to decay. They're going to perish. And what hope we can have that one day this body is going to be raised up, it's going to be transformed into a new spiritual body, and this present suffering that we go through in this life in our bodies is going to be done away with. We can understand why Paul would say we hope in that glory, the expectation of the glory of God. But then he says something in verse 3, in our verses that we want to look at. Notice what he says in verse 3, though. That part makes sense, that we would hope and we would be looking forward to with confident expectation the day our bodies are transformed, and we look for that hope of the glory of God. But then he says this in verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings or tribulations. Glory in our sufferings in our tribulations. That part is a head scratcher. Why would Paul say that we glory in our sufferings? in our trials, in our tribulations. Well, Paul knows something about the reality of life. And he knows that as we go through trials and tribulations and sufferings in our life, that if we're not careful, that can cause that hope that we have, that hope in the glory of God that we just talked about, the redemption of our bodies, that future that we're longing for. Right now, presently, in our bodies, we're suffering. We go through trials and hardships, and those hardships can have a way of dimming our hope. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. Paul wants us to have this hope in the glory of God, even in our suffering. See, what happens when we go through the trials is we can question God. We can question our faith. We can have doubts. You know, Lord, where are you? Why is this happening to me? Have you abandoned me? How can any possible good come from this that I'm going through? We understand that. And matter of fact, the word Paul uses there in verse 3, tribulation or sufferings, it's a very ordinary word that would encompass a lot of things. It's just the ordinary trials in this life. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we started our reading, New Testament Challenge reading, that some of you are going to go through this reading challenge in some very dark times. And I know that's going on with some in our church family. We've got folks that are going through some very dark moments and times in their life. We understand that. Folks that are going through some very serious, life-threatening, debilitating diseases in their body. And you're going through that. Others going through some other struggles. It may be financial. It may be in your marriage. It may be with your children. It may be with your own crisis of faith that you're struggling with. Maybe with sin. We understand that. And Paul, he wants us how we view our sufferings and our trials. He wants us to have the right perspective. He wants us to see that even though as a Christian we're not exempt from suffering in those trials, God can do something in those sufferings and those trials. What he's going to say in essence is God is present in the suffering. God is present in the tribulation. And because of that, and because of the hope that we have, and because of the belief that we get from God's word here that tells us God can even make our hope greater. He can make our hope greater. Again, just kind of goes against common sense because people would say, if you're going through trials and tribulations, the common sense would say that dims your hope. No, Paul says this actually has a way of bringing our confidence and our expectation even greater. Now, how can that be? How is this possible? Well, he's going to tell us here in these verses. He's going to share with us a couple of things here in verses, here at the end of verse 3, 4, and 5. Now, I want to say this before we get into these what he mentions. We don't want to have some kind of masochistic view of suffering that we somehow, if that's the case then, if we God bring on the suffering, God bring on the trials. That's not what the Christian message is. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from trials. We don't invite it. We don't want it. I'm just like you. I pray for my children. I pray for my family. I pray for friends that they would be healthy, that they would be prospering, that all would be well in their life. I don't want bad things to happen. And I'm not going to be happy when they do happen in my life. I'm not going to be glad when those sort of things come into our life, my life, and the lives of those that I love. But here Paul is saying that we have the faith and we have this kind of grounded hope that believes that God is going to be present in the suffering. He's going to be with us in the tribulation. And God is going to, from that, bring about some good. Well, what does Paul say is the good that he can bring about as we think about this assurance in our tribulations this morning? Let's notice what he says here. How do we glory in our tribulations here? Well, notice what he says here. First of all, he says, we'll spend a little bit of time on this one. He says that tribulation or suffering, brings perseverance. You see what he says there? The end of verse 3. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance. The word here is was a military word. And it had the idea there of standing at your post. Doing your job under affliction, under hardship. You're remaining faithful to your task under fire. That's the idea here. As you face all the stress and hardship and trial and tribulation, you're found doing your duty. You're committed. You're faithful. Suffering has a way of producing within us this kind of spiritual, firm commitment to God. Now, I got to tell you, it's not going to happen automatic. It's not that, okay, if I go through a trial and tribulation, that this is just automatically going to happen. Paul's making an assumption here. And I think the assumption is can be illustrated from a story that we read this past week as well from the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 15. We don't have time to go over and look at that passage, but that's the story where Jesus encounters the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman. And remember, he encounters her, and her daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus has come into the Gentile area, one of the few times he goes up into Gentile territory. And she comes and she begs him to heal her daughter. And remember, Jesus kind of puts, it seems like, obstacles in front of her. First, he just ignores her. And no one likes to be ignored. How discouraging that might have been. And then the disciples, they come along and they say, Jesus, she keeps crying out. Give her what she wants. Send her away. She's kind of annoying us. And then Jesus speaks to the disciples, but he says it probably loud enough that she can hear it. And he says, hey, I didn't come to the Lord only sent me to come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then finally she falls at his feet and she begs him. And remember what Jesus says, that it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. I mean, it just seems at first glance so out of characteristic of Jesus. What is Jesus doing there? Well, remember, Jesus is going to make a statement about her faith being great. He's going to use her as an illustration of here's what great faith looks like. And what we find there is that great faith clings to Jesus. Great faith does not let go of our Lord. No matter what obstacles she faced, she was going to hold on to Jesus tightly. And so that's the assumption I think we have to make here, that when Paul says that trial and tribulation brings about perseverance, there's a key assumption. As long as we're clinging to God, as long as we're clinging to Jesus, God can bring about this perseverance in our faith when we go through these moments. And so we realize that here, that he says that this suffering produces perseverance. And that gives us hope because of the quality of character that it is producing in our lives. And so in our sufferings, we hold to Jesus. We hold to our God that He's actually going to work for good. Remember later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul would say that we know that in all things, God works together for good. He doesn't say everything that happens is going to be good, but he says that in all things, God will work together for our good. That God will somehow make us stronger in our faith, in our hope, in our character as we go through the tribulation and the as we persevere. That develops perseverance. And then he says, secondly, perseverance brings about proven character. See that what he says there at verse 4? After he says that suffering produces perseverance, verse 4, perseverance, character. Proven character. The idea here is that perseverance can bring about proven character. It functions like a test. That's the idea here. It's a test. It doesn't mean God is giving it as a test, but it means that it can function like a test. It can function like a test. Trials have a way of working in our lives and bringing about a quality in our lives, in our faith, within us, quality of character that's been tempered, that's been purified because of trials. You don't get stronger in life when everything's easy, when there's no resistance, when there's no challenges or obstacles. I don't care if you're talking about a marriage, a family. I don't care if you're talking about a business, a ball team, a church. You're made stronger when you go through some testing, some challenges. It's what James would say in James chapter 1, verse 2 and following, that count it all joy. There's our idea again. How can we have joy in trials? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith, see, it's a testing of our faith. And he goes on to talk about it'll bring about maturity or completion in our lives. The Apostle Peter would speak of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about our inheritance. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 3. And then verse 4, we have an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6, though. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come, verse 7, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, greater than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. It's a test. It's a testing of our faith so that it can develop a kind of proven character, a kind of quality of faith that's now went through the trials of fire and tribulation. Our faith is made stronger. Our hope is made stronger. It brings about perseverance, brings about proven character. All of this comes from the trials and tribulations that we have. And then he says, thirdly, this proven character, it leads to greater hope, more hope. He says there at the end of verse 4, perseverance, character, and character, hope. The result of this is a strengthening of our hope. And again, I think there's another assumption here, that we're looking at it with heaven's perspective. We're looking at our trials and our tribulations through the eyes of faith that says, God can cause all things to work for good. Not that God brings it about. Don't misunderstand. I do not believe the Bible teaches that everything that happens to us is a direct connection caused by God. There are some people that believe that. That God in His sovereignty, everything that happens in our lives, God somehow has caused that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe that whatever happens in our life as Christians, we have faith, we have trust in God, that He will bring about good, whatever may happen. And the good here is this strengthening of our faith, perseverance that brings about a proven character, a quality of faith. And all of this strengthens our hope. It makes our hope stronger, our confidence stronger. It tells us that what God says He's going to do, He is going to do. I have all that confidence and expectation that God keeps His promises, even when I go through hardships. Even when I go through suffering, it will not be in vain. God will be with me. God will strengthen me. He will help my faith. And I will be stronger. And my hope will be greater. Now you try finding that out in the world. When the world, and just as we're not exempt, the world's not exempt, every person on this planet has been and will go through suffering. The unbeliever, the skeptic, the atheist, it doesn't matter who you are, we are going to face trial and tribulation. The Christian has the one thing that the world does not have. We have true hope. We have this kind of confident expectation that our suffering will not be in vain, that God will bring about good in all things to strengthen us, to help us in our commitment to Him. And then the last thing he says is that this hope is all based on God's love. You know, it's almost like Paul maybe thinks it's easy in all this suffering and tribulation to lose sight of the fact that God loves me. And when I'm going through some difficult times, Satan has a way of wanting to put that in my mind that, you see, God doesn't really love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't be allowing what? The bad stuff to happen. See, God doesn't exist. There is no God. Or, you know, he's not the God of the Bible. If God loved you, why would he be allowing this to happen? Why would this be in your life? Maybe God's mad at you. Maybe God's punishing you. All this stuff that can fill our minds. Paul wants us to remember that this assurance, this hope, is grounded in the reality of God's love. Boy, that's good news. That God loves me. That God is rooting for me. You ever have someone root for you? Have you ever had somebody root for you in life? They're on your side. I mean, they're pleading for you. They're cheering for you. It's like a parent that goes to these games and sits up in the stands when it's cold and wet and snow and ice and wind, and they're cheering on their kid. They're letting their child know, I am for you. I am with you. I love you. And that's exactly what the message of the Bible is. God loves us. God is with us. And nothing can separate us from this love, especially trials and tribulations. He's going to get over in Romans 8. Oh, you know these words in Romans 8. As he's talking about suffering and trials here, and this hope that we have, this confident expectation, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? And then he'll get down to verse 37. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things in the future, nor any powers, nor neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's grounded hope in the love of God. That God will not let go of me. As long as I cling to Him in faith, holding to Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, we have that kind of confidence. And he says, God has poured out His Holy Spirit. Did you see that at the end of verse 5 as well? That He's poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. And I think that's primarily through the Word of God. But I also believe that in the context of suffering, as well, God has given me His Spirit. I have the indwelling Spirit of God. God has not abandoned me. I have the Holy Spirit to help, to strengthen me. In conjunction, yes, with His Word. But as I face the trials and tribulations in my life, I have the resources of God. I have the Spirit of God in me. And he says, that's a hope that does not disappoint. That's a hope that does not put us to shame, because it's, again, based on the love of God. The reality of suffering. While back, I had an opportunity to visit with a young guy that was going to be going through ministry. And we were able to visit via email and also a few text messages. And we were talking. He asked a couple of questions about me, about ministry and a few things, and we were talking about that. And he was asking me, what's one of the most practical things that you face, that you have to deal with as a minister? And I said, without hesitation, I told him back, I said, it's suffering. Suffering in our churches. Every church, every pew has got folks sitting on there that are suffering. Going through some sort of physical, emotional, spiritual, doesn't matter the type, they're going through a trial. And as preachers, as ministers, our job is to give them the good news, the hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is to give you that, give us that kind of hope grounded in God, in His Word, that as we deal with our trials, as we deal with our sufferings, we have a great perspective. We see within the sufferings we go through, we see the presence of an amazing, loving God. And that's the kind of hope we need to have. Here in just a moment, Eric's going to lead us in the song, Blessed Assurance. And I know some of our older ones know some of these hymn writers and maybe a few of their stories, but I want our young people especially. These songs that we sing, both new, contemporary, and some of our older hymns, these songs come from deep faith in some of these hymn writers. And one of the great hymn writers that we sing so many of her songs is Fanny Crosby. I'll tell you what, this woman, the blind hymn writer, she's often described and referred to as the queen of gospel songs, the mother of congregational singing in America. She was born in New York in 1820. And at her birth, she was, because of negligence and malpractice on the doctor, she was caused to have lost her sight. And so she lived her whole life, 95 years, with blindness. Her father passed away at a very young age. Her mother, at the age of 23, had to be a maid, and so she was gone an awful lot. Her grandmother raised her. Her grandmother would take her out and show her the beauty of God's creation, take her out on the countryside there in the state of New York, and she would later say her grandmother became the eyes to the world for me. And she began to vividly, as her grandmother would vividly describe the beauty of God's creation. A lot of this would come in her hymns later on in her life. Her grandmother would also read to her the Scriptures. So much so, by the age of 13, she had memorized sections of Psalms, Proverbs, the entire book of Ruth, which if you know the story and context of the book of Ruth, you can imagine maybe why she would memorize that book. And so many of her hymns would be filled with Scripture. She later was enrolled in a school in New York for the blind. She would eventually become a teacher in that school. But she had a lot of hardship financially. Her and her husband lost a child at a very young age. And many believe that her hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, is the dedication to all mothers that have lost young children. She even says this about her blindness. She refused to still feel sorry for herself, to let it hinder her in serving God and living her life full. She wrote this, I've always sought to bring cheer to the lives of others. I have made up my mind never to become a disagreeable old woman. Now, she called old woman now, not me now, so she can do it. As always, to take cheer and sunshine with me. She even thanked God for her blindness, and she felt like it contributed to her spiritual greater good. She said this, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God. Blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for that. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. She's saying there, God was able to work good in her life, she believed. And as a result, her faith was made strong. Her hope in God was strong. She wrote almost 8,000 gospel hymns. And our song books are filled with her hymns. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance here in just a minute. He hideth my soul, another hymn. Rescue the perishing. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. All the way my Savior leads me. I am thine, O Lord. Jesus is tenderly calling you home. tell me the old story of Jesus. And of course, one of her grand hymns was Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. Listen to this woman's faith and hope. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the days long. That's a woman who lived her faith, whose hope was grounded in the Lord, who had a confident expectation that no matter what may happen in life, God was going to be in her life, strengthening and helping her. And we can have that kind of hope. We can have that kind of expectation as well as Christians. So do you have that in your life this morning? Maybe you're here as one who is outside of the Lord, and you're going to go through trials and you're going to go through hardships just like every one of us in this room are going to go through as Christians. But you're doing so, you're going through those trials and suffering without Jesus Christ, without a true hope, without a true hope that God will be with you even in suffering, that God will bring about a proven character, a perseverance that leads to a greater character and strength of faith, and will lead to a greater hope, a confident expectation that God will keep His promises. That's the kind of hope we have as Christians. Maybe you're outside of Jesus and you need to obey the gospel in your faith and repentance and being buried in the waters of Christian baptism. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life, and you'll have this kind of hope, confident expectation that you can have in your life that one day you'll glory in the glories of God, the redemption of our bodies. And while we wait, we have the promise of God that He will bring about the things that come in our life, the good, the bad. He can make it be something that strengthens us spiritually and helps us along the way. Do you have that kind of hope this morning? Maybe as a Christian, you've walked away from that. You're struggling with your hope. Why not come back to that foundation this morning? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.